Yeah, I love the saying. It's an original. Keep your fears to yourself. Share your courage with others.
Yeah.
Ooh. And that really is what we should all do. We should always speak positively, because when we're talking about courage, we're talking about faith. The words are synonymous. So when you have faith in God, you're having courage in God.
Mm.
He's your strength. He's your shield. He's the one that's leading you and guiding you. And so you're fighting the good fight of faith. This is not a natural battle. It's a spiritual battle.
Yeah.
So you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Ray, would you say courage is not the absence of fear, but
the conquering of it? Now, that's not original either. But it's in one of my teachings. I don't think I give reference to who said it. The person who said it, I've forgotten.
I'll take it.
It's so true. You know, if courage isn't the absence of fear, it's the conquering of it. So we all have fears, but you just shut your mouth when it comes to it. Like a firefighter who's wanting to rescue people from 60 feet up a ladder. He has to go up the ladder. He's terrified, but he doesn't turn around and say to us, the other firefighters, I'm terrified, I'm going home.
Yeah.
You know, he keeps his fears to himself, climbs that ladder, because he's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of the fate of the woman and child that's going to burn to death if he doesn't climb that ladder and save them. And this whole thing of the land flowing with milk and honey, that's what we're working towards. We want to see people in heaven, not in hell.
Amen.
And so we want to conquer the land. And any giants that come against us, and that includes our own fears, our own Goliath fears, we've got to conquer them.
The word regret has a much deeper meaning to me now, friends. And look, I'm not a pseudo-masochist, someone that enjoys hurting themselves. But I don't know why I did this yesterday, but I did the most ridiculous, pathetic, dumb, ignorant thing. Yesterday,
regular day in the life of Easy, by the way.
Pretty much. But yesterday, I went to Wiener Schnitzels.
You did?
What'd you think? Went to Wiener Schnitzel yesterday. You know what else I did? I drank a full cup of black coffee.
What, from where?
You know what I did?
That's important.
Easy, you can't earn April 1st.
You cannot earn your way to heaven.
This is not April 1st. Did you really do these things?
Wait, where was the coffee from?
And you know what else I did? I ate Marmite on toast.
All yesterday?
To identify with you.
Oh, that's right.
You did all of that yesterday?
Hooligans. I did it all in one day.
What did you have at Wiener Schnitzel?
And you know what I did after I ate that Marmite, after all that stuff that I did?
You threw up.
I ate Tums.
Oh, you did?
Because I had so much heartburn, man.
From the Marmite?
Well, chili cheese dogs.
No one told you to jump in head first.
With pickles,
life,
coffee, which is acidic, and then Marmite,
I don't know what that is.
Whatever that stuff is.
It's high in Mar.
Yes.
Oh, man. Okay,
hold on, break it down. Where was the coffee from?
I knew you were going to interrogate me on that. It was from here, from the Keurig.
That's the problem. What'd you get at Wiener Schnitzel?
Okay, and I'll tell you my experiences. I got from Wiener Schnitzel 3 chili cheese dogs.
You dove into the deep end.
You actually did it.
I went for it. I said, I'm going all the way in.
The deep end.
3 chili cheese dogs with ketchup, mustard, and pickles.
Wait, you ruined it.
You put ketchup and mustard.
Why would you do that?
Wait,
are you
kidding?
Cheese dog?
Are you kidding, Mark?
You ruined it.
You put ketchup and mustard on a chili cheese dog.
No hot dog of any sort should ever not have ketchup and mustard. It was absolutely wonderful until after I finished eating it.
What Eastern universe are you from?
Okay, so I had the coffee. I went black, a full cup of coffee black, and I forced myself to drink it.
You're
most disgusting thing in the world. And I, because each, like from time to time, I step back and I go, okay, am I insane? Am I crazy?
Also true.
Is it just me?
Yes.
But this just reaffirmed, Oscar. I do have to admit, I felt pretty good though. I felt so awake. You know, we had that long meeting. I don't know if you guys noticed, but I was like alert and
there. The caffeine keeps you awake.
Well, but I, for the record, friends, those of you that run into me in public and you harass me.
People harassing you? I love it.
I've been harassed. I love...
Thank you, people.
I love coffee. Just the right kind of coffee.
You like cream with a little bit of
flavored
coffee.
Creamer.
He likes creamer with a spritzer of coffee.
But I have to admit, though, I think that not having all that sugar, I felt good in a different way.
Absolutely.
Like more awake. So... Yeah. But disgusting stuff.
Last week when I was coming back from an event, it was 11 o'clock at night and I went into Wiener Schnitzel. I go, I just need to go to sleep. I'm so tired. But there's a Wiener Schnitzel. I'm literally driving by a Winterset. I can't just drive by it and pretend like it doesn't exist. I mean, we're lifelong friends. So I went in there and I got two chili cheese dogs and a chili cheese fry. And my wife sends me a text. Are you at Wiener Schnitzel right now? Because she follows me. She tracks me.
Your sin will find you out, Mark.
Yeah. It's funny.
Okay. I can't tell you how much joy it brings me when we meet people who listen to the podcast and they're like, I'm with you on the coffee thing.
Oh, it how many tell me they're
the
not with
I'm
you?
I'm so happy
oh,
about
people
it.
Tell me you're ridiculous. Anyway, so then I go to Wiener Schnitzel. First, I was like looking around to make sure
what time
no,
was it?
No one could see me. It was late. I left the office late.
It's and prison food.
No, actually, it wasn't that late. It was about almost 6 or so. So I'm looking around. I'm like, I feel almost non-human.
That's how I feel walking into a McDonald's.
Like, I feel like an animal. What am I doing in this life?
They're usually not the cleanest places. But if I was on death row.
Lawsuit.
Yeah. So listen.
That's why most of them don't have an
indoor. If I was on death row, I would definitely get like 20 chili cheese dogs.
But again,
I would die before I actually die.
I was just going to say, that
like
wouldn't,
5 minutes.
Wouldn't need to put you to death.
Yeah, that would be the instrument to kill you.
Oscar's trying to say something very profound.
It has to be wrapped in the paper for like 5 minutes. You can't get it and eat it. You got to get it and like drive a few blocks, let it get it nice and warm, and then you eat
it. Okay, well, that happened because I drove home and it was about 5 minutes away. But okay, so I ate it. And it was glorious. Now, remember, I have to remind you guys, I used to eat Wiener Schnitzel until one day I realized that only stupid people eat Wiener Schnitzel.
What do you mean?
As I crunched into bones, and then I felt disgusting. So most glorious thing, I loved it, especially with the pickles and the mustard and ketchup.
What?
You have to have it with that. You have to. But then after I did it, I felt disgusting. I said, what did I do? What did I do?
Sin.
Yeah.
No.
The best thing out of all of this was the Marmite.
Really?
No.
No. I was going to say, I don't eat Marmite.
We need to go back and talk to Wiener Schnitzel.
What do you mean you don't eat Marmite?
It gives you heartburn.
Did you plan this out?
What?
Were you like, today's the day?
Yeah. I'm doing it. And again, you guys are all ridiculous.
Yeah, well,
if you were really loving, you would have taken up surfing or something.
You know what? I'm so proud of you because it's 20 grams of fat, 50 milligrams of cholesterol, 1,160 milligrams of sodium, 30 grams of your total carbohydrates, 15 grams of protein. You need that for muscle building.
15 grams.
Times three.
Times three.
Anyway, Ray, why do you not eat Marmite?
I haven't eaten Marmite for years.
Why?
I don't particularly like it.
I thought you loved it.
No, it's just part of our culture. I'll enjoy it. If someone gives me a toast and Marmite,
I think that's that. I think
I don't crave it.
I liked it on toast.
And Tums works, doesn't it? Tums works.
Oh, I love Tums.
Yeah.
But here's the thing, like with Marmite, that's a good point. Yeah, last night I was telling Rachel because I saw a video of some pastor preaching. I don't know, maybe Oscar, you've seen this or Mark or Ray, I don't know, but a lot of preachers now, especially more of the kind of cool contemporary, they're preaching with a microphone in their hand. That used to never happen.
I'm not a fan.
I had to do it.
But why do they do it? To me, it's so cumbersome. Like you're switching hand to hand. Your hand gets tired. There's less problems in a headset.
I had to do it at a church recently. And it didn't get in the way as much as I thought it would. But I'd rather not.
No, yeah. I can't stand it. But my point is, I told Rachel, probably one pastor saw a cool pastor do it and thought, that's what you do. And they're miserable doing it, but it's what you do. Same thing with Marmite, Ray.
No, I love the fact
I guess we eat Marmite.
What, Mark?
I love the fact that you had a point. Yeah. Oftentimes you don't have a point. You go, here's the point.
Well, I missed the point.
The point is that people eat Marmite because
that's what
we do. I thought
you were going to say they have one Marmite sandwich in their hand and a microphone in the other and they can eat while they're preaching.
No, but I'm saying you said it's cultural.
Yeah, so it's like cultural.
So no one really likes it. But
people love it. Since I've come over here, I eat peanut butter and stuff like that.
That's like baseball.
What?
It's just cultural. People don't actually like that.
Amen. Right here.
If I brought in chili cheese dogs, would you guys eat it here on the air while we did a podcast?
I can't eat it for another 50 years at least.
What? Damn. Ray? Would you eat chili cheese dogs?
Just for your sake.
And this is, look, you're talking to a guy who eats Big Macs. I love McDonald's. I can handle it. Wiener Schnitzel? Hypocrisy. Anyway. All right, friends. We have a comment. This is from Armored Slug. The Armored Slug. Most awesomely hilarious Bible-based podcast ever. I wonder what he thinks of it, or she. Living Waters has quite literally...
What do you mean, or she? Is this your fear of gender problems?
Slug. Armored slug? Well, it must be a man. Living Waters has quite literally changed my life. And I know you guys hear that all the time, but hey, it's true, and the truth is worth repeating. Easy, I think I'm a lot like you. I talk a lot, sorry, too, and I'm a bit obnoxious.
So she's asking for prayer.
She, yeah. And I'm a bit obnoxious at times in a good way. And I like to make weird sounds as well. But you show me that it's possible to be a good and faithful Christian while also having fun and being silly. Mm-hmm. Ray, I get into a lot of awkward situations, too, often of my own doing. Amen. But you prove that it is still possible to be a valuable servant used by God, even using those awkward circumstances to glorify God. Oscar, I sympathize with you because I don't understand all the references the guys make either. and even though I don't like coffee, yes, I look up to your determination to defend what you believe. Mark, you think deeply about things like I do. What I need to work on, however, is also thinking before I speak like you do. Like others have said, I always feel like I'm in the room laughing with you guys, and it's the best thing ever. Because of Living Waters, I have a deeper understanding of my faith and a deeper understanding of the Bible. If I ever get to meet you here on earth, I will hunt you down in heaven. If I don't get to meet you on earth, I'll hunt you down in heaven. Keep on marching. Wow.
That's good one.
Mm-hmm. You're going to cry on that one.
I cried on one earlier this morning that I will read and subsequent ones. But man, thank you so much.
Yes, very sweet. Armored
it's funny
slug.
to call you Armored Slug after that. But
I want that person to meet us in person and be like, I'm Armored Slug.
We'll never forget that name. So,
coming up slowly.
Yeah. But thank you. That really, really, really means a lot to us. And thanks for listening. Keep doing it. All right, friends, this podcast is brought to you by God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life.
Oh, boy, you said that well.
The Myth of the Modern Message. Oh, we should call it the Myth of the Modern Massage, Ray.
We love to give things away. We love to give things away. And that's why we will do that every single day here on the Living Waters podcast. That's right, friends. We're giving away goodies for those of you who go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form. We are giving 10, believe it or not, 10 different people each week goodies from Living Waters, $100 value for each box. You'll get tracts and books and a podcast mug and all kinds of good things. So make sure to participate at livingwaters.com/podcast. And make sure to listen to the very end of the podcast where you will hear the announcement of the winners every week.
Yeah, when I give the book to somebody and they read the title, I think, I want you to look at the picture because the picture says what it's about. Stephen being stoned to death. It's not a wonderful plan.
No.
It's
satirical.
It's satirical.
You know, Ray, what I really do love about that book is its brevity. Like, it's not a long, thick book.
Sure.
And the title...
Like you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The title is a draw with the graphic on it of Stephen getting stoned, you know. Mm-hmm. But Ray, that message has been very harmful.
My book?
Yeah. It's destroyed lives, Ray.
In a great way.
Yeah, it's been a really harmful message to give people a wrong motive for coming to Christ.
Yeah, the God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life message.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Paul had a wonderful plan given to him, beating, stoning, shipwreck, imprisonment, and martyrdom. And so the Christian life is not a smooth flight, it's a safe landing. That's the promise.
Ooh.
Yeah.
It's not original.
Amen. You know, I was sharing with some friends the other day.
Yeah.
After the Lord knocked Paul off his high horse and he sent Ananias to go pray for him, he said, you know, he's going to be a servant of mine and he must see how many things he must suffer for my sake. Like, that's a part of the announcement. Hey, Paul, I've saved you now. Guess what? You know, but
wait, there's more.
There's more, right?
You get double.
But it was a part of it. And man, that lie of everything just is hunky dory. It's really destructive. So anyway, check it out, friends, and don't forget the Living Waters mug. Look, you can drink and think of us and pray for us. Yeah,
I think that book's free.
You can get it free.
Ebook.
I believe so.
No, I think you get a physical book free through the ministry. I think.
Well, I do.
Ray,
know.
What are you doing right what? Now?
Yeah, you can get them in bulk. Ring. I don't know about that. Maybe double check that.
I'm here
friends.
To get $1,000.
I don't care. Okay. And don't forget the Marginal Mug. Yeah, you can pray for us, friends, as you look at the mug. Oscar, were you going to say something about the mug?
I just like the way you said drink and think.
Yeah, drink and think. Yeah, don't forget that. And the Evidence Study Bible, all that.
livingwaters.com.
That was actually pretty good.
That was very
good. Wow, Oscar. You're
Oscar doesn't than... know what's coming. That's really quick up your feet. Stand up.
All right, friends. On to the topic of the day. Lessons from the life of Joshua. All together.
Joshua,
Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho.
Come on.
Jericho.
I don't know the words.
Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And
the walls come tumbling down.
Yeah. That was
Rick.
That's a song?
Good job.
Yeah, it's very famous. Anyone who's anyone knows.
Wait. Oscar, you've never heard the song?
I didn't grow up a Christian, so you have to remember.
No, it's
you
not. Know, it's not armored... even Christian. That's almost secular, that song.
Yeah. Really? The Armored Slug nailed you, man. You got to know these things.
Sorry, Armored Slug. Yeah. No, wait. Thank you, Armored Slug.
You'd never heard that song before?
No.
Have you ever heard the song? It's very famous. Oh, sinner man, where you going to run to all on that day? Call for the rocks. The rocks aren't going to hide you. That became a secular hit.
Really?
Yeah, about 400 years ago. It was amazing.
400 years ago?
Well, I mean, Amazing Grace.
Hyperbole.
Oh, yeah, hyperbole.
Amazing Grace.
All right, guys, so Joshua. I love doing these character sketches.
So do I.
Yeah, because there's so much to talk about, right, yes. Mark and Ray?
Amen.
so much to talk about.
I've got nothing.
Yeah, that's what you were saying before we came on here. But you'll have a lot to say, no doubt. So Joshua, first of all, means Jehovah is his help or Jehovah the Savior.
Beautiful.
And Joshua is, besides Melchizedek, he's the only guy that didn't have parents.
Because he was son of Nun.
The son of Nun.
Yeah, he was a Catholic.
Yeah. Guys, we haven't done hardcore dad jokes in a while. We got to do
we need to repent.
Yeah, we got to get back to that. So Joshua, the son of Nun from the tribe of Ephraim. And of course, he was, you know, born in Egypt and then was a part of the Exodus.
I messed up. I have a friend of mine who listens to the podcast who comes to our church named Joshua. I thought this episode was about him.
That's why you got excited, huh? So let me give us, I found a real good summation online. I'm just going to read it here. It's real short, but it'll set us up. And then what I want to do is I want to dive into a few highlights from Joshua's life and then just talk about those. So first he's mentioned in connection with the fight against Amalek at Rephidim, when he was chosen by Moses to lead the Israelites. That was Exodus 17:9. Soon afterward, he was one of the 12 chiefs who were sent to explore the land of Canaan, Numbers 13, and one of the two chiefs who gave an encouraging report of their journey. I'm excited to talk about that. I know, Ray, you're going to enjoy that part.
Yes.
And then Moses, shortly before his death, was directed to invest Joshua with authority over the people. And so that's kind of the highlight of his life. But I want to explore these things and look at them kind of deeply. But I want to look at first the account of the scouting out of the land and see what happened with that. But Oscar, do you have something you want to say first about Joshua?
Sure, yeah.
You had something to say.
I love the idea of getting out to the scouting out of the land because there's something really interesting in there. But before that, yeah, I think the book of Joshua, my focus in is going to be on that. And one of the things that's really important as we read Old Testament stories, we have to be careful from turning these moments, these stories about people into fables.
Yeah.
Oftentimes you can look at Joshua and almost treat it like Aesop's fable. Here's a way to be a conqueror, to be militaristic, to be courageous. And there is an element of that in there. But if you don't miss what God is, if you miss what God is doing, you'll miss where it fits in the grand narrative. And so on that note, anytime we're reading stories in the Old Testament, stories about people or books, we want to ask four questions. One, how does it fit? Or how is it moving along the total story of God redeeming the world back to himself? Where Amen. Does it fit in the context of that? Two, how does this remind us of the gospel of grace? Mm-hmm. Three, how does this prepare the way for Jesus? And then the simpler one is biblically, what is this all about? And so, yeah, it'll be exciting as we walk through this to kind of to use those as a backbone to flesh out the story of Joshua. Yeah.
Amen. All right. So we're going to jump into the scouting out of the land. Of course, Moses sent, you know, sent the spies and they came back to report. So we pick it up in Numbers 13, 27 to 31. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless," and whenever you see like nevertheless or however or but, right, there's something coming. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So then pick it up in Numbers 14, beginning verse 1. It says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had had spied out the land to their toward their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." And kind of wraps up there. So Ray, you often reference this actually. There are giants in the land, and you reference,
everybody's a giant to Ray.
Giants everywhere. But you reference this and the cowardice that these men had and how it affected the rest. And we see how Joshua and obviously Caleb with him were a contrast to that.
Yeah, I love the saying. It's an original. Keep your fears to yourself. Share your courage with others.
Yeah.
And that really is what we should all do. We should always speak positively, because when we're talking about courage, we're talking about faith. The words are synonymous. So when you have faith in God, you're having courage in God. Mm. He's your strength. He's your shield. He's the one that's leading you and guiding you. And so you're fighting the good fight of faith. This is not a natural battle. It's a spiritual battle. Yeah. So you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Ray, would you say courage is not the absence of fear, but
the conquering of it? Now, that's not original either, but it's in one of my teachings. I don't think I give reference to who said it. The person who said it, I've forgotten.
I'll take it.
So true, you know. Courage isn't the absence of fear, it's the conquering of it. So we all have fears, but you just shut your mouth when it comes to it. Like a firefighter who's wanting to rescue people from 60 feet up a ladder, he has to go up the ladder, he's terrified, but he doesn't turn around and say to us, the other firefighters, "I'm terrified, I'm going home."
Yeah. You know,
he keeps his fears to himself, climbs that ladder, because he's not thinking of himself, he's thinking of the fate of the woman and child that's going to burn to death if he doesn't climb that ladder and save them. And this whole thing of the land flowing with milk and honey, that's what we're working towards. We want to see people in heaven, not in hell.
Amen.
And so we want to conquer the land. And any giants that come against us, and that includes our own fears, our own Goliath fears, we've got to conquer them.
Yeah. Yeah, Mark, you know, there's an account in the Old Testament where they were mustering the troops, and they talked about those who shouldn't participate in battle were those who were faint-hearted, because it might affect the rest, you know. And there is something about the negative effects of allowing ourselves to walk in fear. Now, it's one thing to feel emotional fear, right? I mean, you can't help it per se if you start to feel these feelings of fear, but it's what you do with it and how you get yourself to overcome it and to think of others as well in that regard.
Isn't it interesting, Revelation 21 verse 8-ish or 9-ish, you know, it talks about how that if you're not courageous, you won't be there. Or how's it worded?
Unbelievers. The fearful.
The fearful.
Yeah.
Cowardly unbelievers.
The cowardly, right, that are not going to be there. There's something about being courageous. You know, there's something about, as we talked about in the last episode, of stepping out of the boat.
Yeah.
You know, stepping by faith. You know, I've often asked people, you know, are you sure that's what God's calling you to do? And a response is typically, no, I'm not sure, but I'm walking by faith. I'm taking that step of faith and moving forward. You know, and there was something where Joshua says in chapter 24, verse 15, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That he continually was placed in situations where he should be fearful, perhaps. Mm. You know, I mean, dire situations and circumstances. But there was something that happened on that moment when perhaps when he was with Moses and he went up to that mountain. Moses wasn't alone when he received the Ten Commandments. Joshua was with him, Scripture tells us. And when he sees Moses, his dealing with God, perhaps it was a turning place in Joshua's life as well. Yeah. That seeing people go before us and how they handle discouragement, how they handle cancer or financial difficulties, that it does something to us. Mm. So we want to walk through and disciple other people in the way they should go. And I can't wait to see this story in full color when we get to heaven.
Yeah. Amen. Love it, man. And again, here's where like the narrative that we find in the Old Testament really adds, brings color to a otherwise black and white picture, which is to remind ourselves, like, through Genesis, in Genesis, God makes this Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, telling him that one day he's going to have a family that outnumbers the stars. Through Exodus, that family becomes a slave nation. In Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, in Numbers, it becomes a great nation, but it still has no land. Mm. And then in Joshua, this is leading up to Numbers here, or Numbers leading up to that. This is on the precipice of them finally getting the land, finally seeing the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled. And I love the way Mako Fujimura, he's a theologian and an artist, and in his book, Art and Faith, he talks about the sending of the spies. Mm. And he says, you know, anytime... So here's the story that you just read. These spies go into the promised land and they bring back fruit. They bring back something from a future place that God means to do something good. And Mako says, anytime we do the will of the Lord, God is this creator, he's this maker. He's speaking from an artistic perspective. Anytime we go and we make excellent things, anytime we do something to the glory of God, anytime we preach the gospel to somebody, it is like we're tapping into heaven and bringing something back for them. Mm. We say, taste and see. Taste and see. We tap into, we act like spies, bringing back milk and honey for the world to see.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Isn't that good? I love that. That's so good. Yeah. And Ray, you know, what Joshua said here, I think, is really the key to what was going on. He said in verse 9, he said, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. And ultimately, that's what it comes down to, right? Like, the time that you really know that your fear is sinful is in the face of being called to do something that God's called you to do and you don't want to do it. And I mean, this so applies to evangelism in that sense, because that's what it is. We're terrified. We're looking, oh, they're giants, right? I mean, we've talked about it before, how our minds will kind of create a caricature of the person that we're trying to witness to, like they're this giant that's going to just bite us or something, you know? But that's what it is. God has called us to go. The Lord has called us to speak truth in the midst of this wicked, perverse generation. God has called us to, you know, to take steps of faith in building his kingdom, but then we face those fears. But ultimately, if we don't do it, we're rebelling against the Lord.
Well, I've been commanded to take the gospel to every creature. I was just thinking before when we're talking about warfare and Joshua, how Gideon's army was whittled down to 300 people, I think. And the reason, and the way they chose the army were those who looked up when they were drinking from the water, watching for the enemy. And that's what we've always got to do, and realize that we fight a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and wickedness and high places. So if we ever forget that, then we'll lean into our natural fears,
right?
And not realize how spiritual this is. So that's why you've got to ignore fear, because that is probably the chief weapon of the enemy. fear, because it paralyzes.
It's a snare.
Yeah.
You know, and often that fear is connected to man, what man can do to us. But yeah, I've often thought
about it. I like that verse, Easy. What can man do unto me? Stone you to death, burn you alive, hang you by the neck, torture you.
Yeah, that's right. You know, but you know, having that heart and attitude that just says, Lord, you've called us to do this, and here's what we feel, but here's what's right. Mm. You know, it's amazing when you look back. You know, Rachel and I were talking last night. And
that's your wife.
Yeah, she had shared a message.
First wife.
Yeah, a favorite.
Ex-girlfriend.
Best. Oscar's line.
What's your line, Oscar?
This morning I came into the office and I said I took my ex-girlfriend out to dinner tonight, last night. And Ray gave me this look and I go, yeah, well, we've got three kids together.
She's no longer his girlfriend. She's his wife. Right. She's his ex-girlfriend.
Thank you for qualifying that.
Easy just spelt it out for 20% of her audience.
Exactly. Oh. So... Yeah, but we were just talking and, you know, she's just sharing how she had shared something and thought it went a certain way, but then she listened to a recording and it actually wasn't as bad as she thought or whatever. And we just have to remember that, first of all, it's not based on our performance when it comes to sharing the gospel.
Thank the Lord.
And secondly, man, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to just understand that and just take that step. Mm. Like you say, Ray, you don't give yourself time to think because then you won't do it.
Yeah, I don't know if I've shared it before, but when I've gone to somewhere like Home Depot, I have in the past put tracks on my inside pocket. Mm. And that's the fear of man doing that, because that gives me an excuse. I walk past someone and say, oh, I should. Oh, it's in my pocket. Didn't have time. That's what my flesh says.
Right.
So whenever I go to a place like Home Depot, I carry my phone and tracks in the same hand. Oh. I've got my holster with my gun in it, ready to do a quick draw. That gets rid of the fear, man, because my flesh will find any way out possible.
Oh, so true. All right, so we see Joshua here as the kickoff, you know, demonstrating courage in the face of discouragement, in the face of fear, and realizing, wait, God can do this. Let's do it. And so then in Joshua 1:7-9, this is now Moses dying, and he's commissioning Joshua. Mm. And he says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Well, I love that good courage, because there is a bad courage. Mm. When you think of a bad courage, it's having the courage to fly a plane into the Twin Towers. Mm.
Oh, wow.
That's a bad courage.
That's good.
Yeah. And the Bible speaks of a good courage.
Yeah, that's good. You know, Mark, two things here stand out to me I'd love you to touch on. One is the importance and the power of reminder, right? Like, he's telling Joshua to be courageous. Joshua, he's a guy that, you know, he obviously tapped him as a leader for a reason, right? But he does it here twice, right? I mean, he says it at the beginning and then, you know, be very courageous and then be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. So reminders are huge.
Yeah, you know, Paul said that, I think, to the church at Corinth, to write the same thing to you is not burdensome, but for your sake it is safe, right? There's that repetition, there's that reminder. We need to continually be reminded. Mm. And this is why we journal. This is why we set up altars. This is why we take notes inside of our Bible. We are reminded continually because we have the attention span of a gnat. Mm. Some of us more than others.
Hurry up, Mark.
Hurry up, Mark. Get over it. Get on it.
You know, I like the portion that you read about meditating day and night. Mm. There's a caveat attached to this. All these great things are going to happen, but listen, here's the catch. You got to be meditating day and night. You must be continually reminded of who God is and what he wants to do. You know, when I speak at youth retreats, and usually that last night, everybody's kind of giving their testimonies and how God moved, the things that have happened in their life, the decisions that they're making, and then they come down the hill. And reality kind of sets in, and they're back with their old friends, and they're back to watching movies that they shouldn't watch or listening to music that they shouldn't listen to. And I said, listen, guys, this is very easy. I'll just pause and think through what took place up here.
Habits.
That's exactly it. What you did up here was exactly the opposite of what you're maybe doing on the regular down the hill. So what did you do up here? Well, you're doing Bible study twice a day. Mm-hmm. You're in small group talking about the things that you were learning. You're lifting up holy hands to God. You're in prayer. You're worshiping. You're not caught away with your phone in this endless cycle of reel after reel after reel. So when you go down the hill, surround yourself with people who you could talk about the Lord with. Now, go out and share the gospel, obviously, but your inner circle, your close friends, should be people who you could pour your heart out to. You should be in the Word, and the Word should be in you. Mm. You should be learning a new song. You should be in prayer. And if you do that, you're kind of meditating on God's Word day and night. You'll be like that tree firmly planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth fruit in season. Your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do will prosper. Now, that's not to say that it'll look prosperous, but it will be prosperous because you're doing what God wants you to do.
Amen.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart.
Mark, that reminded me of Revelation, where Jesus was talking in Revelation 2 to the church in Ephesus, and He said, nevertheless, in verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. And it's that reminder. And Jesus is saying, you know, remember, therefore, right, where you have fallen. And I love the exhortation you gave to that youth. Like, what were you doing at the point where you were most fired up for the Lord? Do those. And if you stray from them, return to them. It's not rocket science.
That's right. Remember, repent, return.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So, Ray, the other thing in here with Joshua is that he he was exhorted by Moses to not turn away from the word of God, not to the right hand or to the left. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and observe it according to all that is written in it. So the importance of being people who stick to God's word.
Amen. Amen.
Amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
Joshua is a type of Christ.
Yes.
He was a conqueror.
Yeah.
He was a man of faith, a man who trusted God, and a man whose law Joshua esteemed as Jesus was. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written upon my heart. I'll preach righteousness in the great congregation. But I love the whole thought that Moses couldn't enter the promised land.
Yeah.
Moses cannot take us to heaven. The law of Moses doesn't have that purpose. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So Joshua is the one that led the children of Israel into the promised land, and Jesus is the one that leads us into heaven. He is the way, the truth, the life. So Moses can't help us. He just leaves us helpless. Jesus is the one that gives us grace.
Would you say that the law would bring us, or Moses would bring us to Calvary, but bring us no further?
Yes, that's it. D.L. Moody said, the law can only chase a man to Calvary no further.
Yeah. Oh, I love that. Yeah. And man, again, that obedience to the Lord. I mean, that's what then led to, I think, the next major event in Joshua's life, Oscar, and that was when God parted the Jordan River and they walked on dry land. And again, that was a step of faith, right? I mean, at each turn, Joshua's having to demonstrate dependence on God and heeding the word that he gave, because it hadn't happened yet, but God told him, here's what's going to happen. And so then he moves ahead. He leads the people in it. And I love that. He demonstrated such great leadership, you know, and that's key for anything to succeed. You have to have good leadership that's dependent on the Lord. But then after they cross the Jordan, he tells them to set up those 12 stones to remember, so that they can tell successive generations.
And that crossing of the Jordan, again, we talked about this in the last podcast episode. Ironically, that crossing the Jordan is symbolic and literal. It's symbolic in that it's reminding God's people, do you remember when I parted the Red Seas? Having you escape from Egypt. Is the sea is chaotic. It is dangerous. It will conquer you. I parted that and I brought you out of Egypt onto this journey. Here's this Jordan River. I'm going to part that. Here's the Canaanites. That is something that, that represents a sea of danger, something that feels overwhelming. If I parted this sea and that sea, will I not part the next sea too?
Mm. Wow, that's great. All right. So then obviously in Joshua 6, we see the whole battle with Jericho and the walls down. Ray Comfort, what are you doing? You and Mark are having your own little party over there.
Yeah, well, you'll understand afterwards. Oh. Something very interesting's happened.
Is it good?
No, it's private. It's good. Ooh. It's very good, but it's private.
Oh, what is it?
I can't tell. it's very interesting and very exciting.
Okay.
And it's good.
Good.
Can I point something else out here that's worthy of mentioning?
Please.
Have you ever noticed that the people that we really look up to, the saints of old or current theologians, pastors who are really used by God, that there's a something in common between them, and that they get up early to seek the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? Mm. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 12, it says that Joshua got an early start when he prepared to capture Jericho.
Wow.
Right? We have to, early in the morning will I seek the Lord. Jesus, you know, he got up before the sun came up. In Genesis 19.
A great while before day.
A great while, that is right.
Wow.
Abraham got up very early to stand before the Lord, Genesis 19. Genesis 28, Jacob woke up with the first light of the morning to worship God after having seen a vision of the angels in the night. Exodus 34, Moses went early to meet the Lord at Sinai. Judges 6:38, Gideon made his way at dawn to examine the fleece he had placed on the ground to discern Jehovah's will. And Job 1:5, Job left his bed an early hour to offer sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of his children.
Wow.
I can't stand lying in bed.
Lying in bed. You can't stand lying, or you can't stand a bed, and you dig holes in your bed, so we understand.
Yesterday, Ray, to complete my dying to myself with those three things,
I
almost
bed?
Put a hole in my bed. But no.
On Rachel's side, in case you don't like it.
That's funny.
Mark, I love that you brought that out. You know, this morning I got up really early, and that's the rhythm of my life. I love to get up really early. And Rachel sometimes harasses me for that. She says, no, you have to sleep. We're going to get rest.
Now, Easy, there was a time when you had alarms set up, like multiple alarms that would lead you
really?
On into the bathroom, on into the shower. Yeah, so you have to turn one off.
Because you slept so heavy.
Yeah, when we were in the newer years of our life, yeah, I would get up at 4 a.m. So I sleep very deeply. That's why I sleepwalk and talk and rap.
You're doing it now.
All that stuff. I'm still
sleeping. You've been asleep the whole time.
That's right. But yeah, so I set 5 alarms trailing from my bed to my bathroom and a light timer. So at 4 a.m., the lights would go on in the room and 5 alarms.
Your poor wife.
I know.
She needs some metal.
But after time, she wouldn't even wake up anymore. She got totally desensitized. So I jump up and I just put... So by the time I'm at the bathroom, I'm awake, you know?
Well, this should have been brought out before the wedding.
I know. So, but
I like the idea of at the end of the 5 alarms is just like a bowl of tabbouleh.
What? That's what I got to do. Yes. No, but you know, but now, even to now though, I don't do that much, but I set my alarm away from my bed so that I have to get up. Mm. But this morning I got up and I felt dead, probably because of the Wiener Schnitzel and the coffee and the Marmite. But I reminded myself of any time I get back in that bed, I regret it. And when I sit with the Lord and I get up early, it's the most wonderful thing in the world.
What time do you typically get up?
4 is my
before alarm. What? Before us, obviously. But what time do you get up?
4.
For what?
For beating you up. But I love it.
And what time do you go to bed? Like 6
okay,
p.m.?
My aim,
3.
My aim,
3.
Is, yeah, my aim is to get to bed at 10, but it never happens. Usually 11,
you get
11
5
midnight. Yeah, I mean, my sleep between 4 or 5 hours is typical.
Yeah, but we text each other at 2 a.m.
That's true. There are times. And sometimes I'll stay up late and I'll sleep in a little more. You know, I love it. And then I do power naps. I love power naps.
You usually nap on your way to work.
Power naps save my life. Seriously, 20, 10, 15, 20 minutes.
That's not a power nap. That's a snooze.
A
power nap for me is 2 minutes.
No, Ray. Yeah,
you can fall asleep for 2 minutes?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's because you were a squirrel in your past life.
Yeah, just did a thing.
Anyway, back to Joshua. But yeah, those reminders, you know, are huge for the next generations. I don't, what were we talking about?
You're saying that Joshua has alarms.
I do want to point out. I think because I know we're about 5 minutes from coming to an end. Spoiler alert. I do want to point out there is one person in the book of Joshua that the New Testament mentions more than it mentions Joshua. Do you know who it is?
Caleb?
Rahab.
Oh, really?
Yep. The New Testament talks about Rahab more than it talks about Joshua. And I think that's important because often we can read ourselves in the story of Joshua as though we are the conquerors, but actually we want to be the Rahabs of the story. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to read to you what my commentary said this morning. It says, Rahab gets it right when she says, the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. It goes on to say, Rahab's monotheism is a great surprise and the high point of the book. The Canaanites were polytheistic, believing in a myriad of gods who were unjust, jealous, and in competition. They were takers, requiring even the sacrifice of children. According to the prophet Jeremiah, these idols, which are really nothing, quote, have to be carried for they cannot walk. Turning from false gods to the only true God is evidence of true salvation, just as it was for the first century Christians who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Here's why I'm saying that. Shortly after Joshua gets him to the promised land, these people were constantly sinning against the Lord. They were constantly turning to false gods, and they thought to themselves, if only we can get there. If only we can get there, then everything would be fine. If only we can get there, then our problems would cease, right? And how often do we get caught up in the idea of if onlys? If only these laws were enacted, if only we turned in this way, if only we elected this person, if only. The problem is when God's people got into the promised land, they realized they were the problem. The problem was not the land. The problem was their own hearts. And in the midst of that, Rahab sees this and she repents of her idols and turns to the one true God. And the New Testament calls her a hero of the faith.
Wow.
And so for us as believers, or even as a non-believer, man, we need to constantly remind ourselves that the idols that affect us most are the idols in our own hearts.
Wow. That's so important. Yeah, absolutely. And you know, again, that's where we left off was Jericho and the step of faith it took to do what they did. And Joshua led them. How silly. Walk around a wall every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, seven times, you know, and then shout. Really? Yeah, right. I mean, these were mad. We've been to Jericho. And you know, archaeologists, they you know, testify to the fact that these were massive walls. And yet that step of trusting the Lord, even though it seems silly, right? Like Naaman, go ahead and dip in the, you know, no, what are you talking about? We have better water where I'm from, you know? But sometimes God asks us to do things we don't quite understand. And what I love with Rahab, this is the one thing that really stood out to me, was their faithfulness to keep their promise. They did it. They told her we're going to do it. They could have said, who cares? Harlot got us in there or whatever, you know? But no, they were faithful.
And remember that was a scarlet ribbon, speaking of the blood of Christ.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and so then the end of Joshua's life, we'll wrap it up here real quick. Ray, I'd love you to touch on this. This is Joshua 23. He says, I'm old, advanced in age.
Oh, right, thanks.
So, yeah, go ahead, Ray, talk about that.
Well, me and Methuselah.
I am old, advanced in age. Yeah. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you.
And I love the fact that Joshua was a young man in an old body. He still had that strength. Doesn't it say that somewhere?
Yeah.
That he had that strength and energy? That's what I'm praying. I don't really care what I look like as long as I can think clearly and labor for the Lord.
Amen. Yeah,
and well, I do care what I look like.
But the realization, Ray, that God fights for us, that he it's all about him. It all goes back to him, and he's reminding them. These are like his last words, and he said a lot more, but remember, it's God who fights for you.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, God before us, nothing can be against us.
Yeah.
If God's against us, nothing can be for us.
Yeah.
Ooh, I like
amen.
That.
Yeah, and Mark, I love how it wraps up with Joshua 24:29. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old.
Younger than your father.
I was about to say.
Yeah, that's right. Sean, what's up, Frank? My dad outlived Joshua, 113, when he passed. And
yeah, listen, all of his works were prepared for him before time. You know, just like us as believers, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that when your time is up, your time is up. And until then, stop acting as if your time is up. Mm. Stop pretending like your time is up and sidelining yourself from the fight and the battle. Mm. Get back in there. No, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been and the vile things that you've tasted, get back in there and trust the results to God.
Amen. You're talking about the weenus, not sure.
I thought you were talking about the Marmite.
I know. I'm like, ugh.
All the vile things you've
tasted. Vile things I tasted.
No matter the spoonful of Marmites you've had to shove down your mouth.
Yeah. Well, friends, we hope your hearts have been stirred. There's so much to gain from Scripture. These things were written for our admonition. These things were written for our example. And we can learn from them and recognize it. Again, Joshua was made of the same stuff we're made of. Right? He was a man with flesh and blood. He had weaknesses. He had shortcomings, but he determined to trust the Lord, to be courageous in the face of things that were prone to make him fearful. And look what God did through his life. And I love the fact that really his epitaph, if you would, at the very end of his life, is that he was the servant, the servant of the Lord. May you be the same, friends. All right, friends, there you have it. Don't forget, God has a wonderful plan for your life. The Myth of the Modern Message, the Living Waters mugs, and the Evidence Study Bible at livingwaters.com. This has been joyful today. We hope to see you here next time. Remember, give us those comments, ratings. They're important. If you haven't done it, turn from thy sins. I don't even know if I said that right.
Boy,
turn. Thank you for joining us, friends. We'll see you here next time on the livingwaters.com. Man, you messed me up. The Living Waters podcast, where we have no idea what we're doing. Wrong one, right? You thought we forgot. No, no, we didn't, friends. This week's podcast winners. We've got Elizabeth from Elk River, Minnesota. Kathy from Libby, Montana. Rebecca from Homestead, Florida. Elias from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Lilac from Blaine, Washington. Michelle from Daytona Beach, Florida. Kimberly from Lowell, Arkansas. Tarina from Dursley, United Kingdom. And last but definitely not least, Margaret from Brussels, Canada. Yes, you are getting the stuff. It's coming, but don't keep it. Give it away, friends.